So we're going to be in Philippians chapter number 2, the section of the book of Philippians that we're really going to be studying through this week with the guys really is starting in chapter number 1 verse 27, and it goes through chapter 2 verse 18. And I want to just talk about a little bit of this as we come to the end of it. There's several things that the people are being called to. They're told in chapter number 1, verse 27, they're really called to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. 2 years ago, when I was speaking on this particular night, as the Spread the Word guys came in, I preached from Philippians chapter number 1, verse 27. As you continue on through this passage, Paul does call them to be unified. Paul calls them to be united for the same purpose, the same mission, the same love, the same mind. He tells them what this mind really is. In chapter number 2, we know this passage where he says, "Let this mind be in you," which is in Christ Jesus. It's not just everybody in the church, as they're unified, they should all just think like pastor together. I think you can think like your pastor, but ultimately it's as your pastor leads you to think like Christ together. So the church is called to be unified, having the mind of Christ together. The example then in chapter 2 is put before them of Jesus Christ and how he did think and how he lived, the humility and his servitude. You know the passage, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul is using Christ as an example of what humility looks like and obedience. We find Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. We find this statement of him that he became obedient. That's a pretty shocking statement to make about the King of the universe, that he became obedient. When you're at the top, who is there to obey? But we find Christ as the second person of the Godhead saying, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so Paul is calling them to have this kind of thinking among them. As he calls them to live worthy of the gospel, and he calls them to be unified, he calls them to have the mind of Christ, and he's calling them to be obedient like Christ was obedient. He's calling them to be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is exalted. He's given a name above every name, verses number 9 through 11. And we're called, the church is called to bow before him. Our knees should bow, our tongues should confess that he is Lord. So this is what Paul is calling these people to do. He is calling them to this unified, humble submission, obedience. As we come into verse number 12 and 13, he gives concession to the fact these people have been living really in obedience. It's really seems to be a bit of a commendation as he says to them in verse number 12, which is where we're going to pick up tonight. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Man, I hope that can be said of us, right? What a great statement. That's not exactly what he said to the Corinthian church. But he says to this church, "As you have always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, right here's where we're really, and we'll look at this, but we're really going to be picking up right here, starting in verse 14. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that ye may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We pray and just ask God to help us as we look at this passage together. Father, Paul has called these people. Lord, you have called these people in the church at Philippi, Lord, to live worthy of the gospel they claim, to be like-minded and unified, really having the mind of Christ together. We're being called to this humble servitude that we see in Christ, this humble submission and obedience that we see in Christ. Lord, our knees are to bow, our tongues are to confess, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the King. And Lord, as this church had been obedient, Lord, they are called now to continue and to continue this working out of their salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, I pray that you will help us now as we come to this text starting in verse number 14. Lord, that we will see why it is so important. Lord, that we are people who live in joyful, contented submission to you as we live our lives in front of unbelievers. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the danger of not living this way. Lord, may we see that Jesus Christ is worth it. And may we be people who are full of joy as we live this life, because ultimately our eyes are fixed on the end of the story. God, help us, we pray. In Christ's precious name. Amen. So Paul calls these people in verse number 12. Well, he tells them that he already commends them. He says, as you have always obeyed. He says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul isn't with them. This is a prison epistle. Paul is writing this to them from prison. And he says this, and he gives it to them in the form of a command. He tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. He says, I want you to work out your salvation. This is the Christian working out in the daily practice of your life what God worked into you on the day that you got saved. This is us doing our part in this matter of sanctification. And if you really look back at what Paul's called them to, he's told them to live worthy of the gospel. That's not necessarily an easy task. He's told them to be unified and to have the mind of Christ together. That's not an easy task. He's given Christ to them as an example of obedience and humility and servitude. What Paul has called them to is not easy. But he says, as you've always obeyed, now I'm telling you that you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this is pretty intense. Those aren't light words. I want you to work this out in your life as you live this life. And I don't know about you, you hear things like this and you're overwhelmed with the impossibility for me to think like Jesus. That's pretty overwhelming. But we strive with all of our striving to live in obedience to the commands of God, even though we just look and we say, this is impossible. How am I really going to think like Jesus? How am I really going to be that kind of a servant? How am I really going to be that humble? But then we rest in verse number 13, don't we? For it's God who's at work in you. That Greek word there for work is different than the word work in the verse before. Verse number 12, we work. But in verse number 13, it's God who is working. And that's the word who is energizing us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God, aren't you thankful that God's the one who's going to do this work in you? Aren't you thankful that God is more concerned and committed to your sanctification than you are? See, God is the one who's going to do this work in us, but yet we are given the responsibility to work with everything that we've got, with fear and trembling. And so this obedience that he's calling us to, the obedience that we see exemplified in Jesus Christ, this obedience that they had been doing, why is it so important for us to obey? Why is it so important for us to do this work with fear and trembling, this working out our salvation? Why is it so important? Well, as we see in verse number 14, listen to what it says. It says, do all things. And I really think that he's talking back. I think this is just continuing right out of verse 13. Do all these things, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And here's why it's so important, that you may be blameless. And I'm going to kind of jump over what we have there in verse 14. I'm going to come back because I think it's so very important. And I think it's really at the heart of what I'm wanting to talk about tonight. But let's look at verse number 15, why it's so important. Because this is what God wants to see come out of our obedience. Is really this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. You see, our obedience in this life, and you know, is really a testimony to the world around us. When I was landing on what I was going to preach tonight, I wanted to preach something that was really that would go along with the Spread the Word guys coming in and our mission for the summer of working with Dave and at Resurrection, Dave Jr., and working with Jay Searcy and Hamtramck, and working with Kevin Casillas in Southwest Detroit, and working with Dwan Artley down in River Rouge, working with these churches. I wanted to do something that was along the lines of really what we're doing this summer and what we're called to do, but we all understand this is what we're all called to do. We are called to be people who are shining as lights in this world. And Paul really says here that it's going to be our joyful obedience and submission, our joyful working out our salvation with fear and trembling, done joyfully, is really going to be a testimony to this world around us. Listen to what he says in verse 15. He says that ye may be blameless and innocent in the midst of this, and without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I was listening to Pastor preach this morning, and I was just thinking, what a perfect passage of scripture he started this morning for me to come in behind. It was perfect, because here you have these young Hebrew boys who are just dropped down in the middle of this pagan nation. And Pastor's whole point was, can we be people who are successful in the midst of a pagan culture? The world in which we live, I'm telling you, these words perfectly describe crooked and twisted. Crooked, really unscrupulous and dishonest and harsh, perverse, crooked and misleading. We live in a world that is so full of darkness all around us. You can't watch the news without it just being overwhelming. You can't turn on primetime television without it just being all over the place. Even Pastor, some of the illustrations he was giving even just this morning, we live in a world that is full of darkness, and I think Christians all understand that. It's all around us. Here you have Daniel and his friends, and they're in this culture where darkness is all around them. And in this culture, you can shun it and stick to your own culture. You can totally adopt it. You can just kind of compartmentalize, or you can do what we see Daniel doing. And I'm telling you, Daniel was a young man who his light was shining in the midst of this darkness. And this is what Paul is saying is going to happen when we are people who live in joyful obedience. Our obedience is going to be is going to prove us to be blameless and innocent. These words, blameless, is really faultless. The world deals with one's observable conduct. And so it's really as people know you and as people see you, there's nothing that they can blame on you because you live in such a way that you strive to be blameless in front of unsaved coworkers or unsaved family members or unsaved neighbors or friends that we meet along the way. We live blameless. And he says that we are to be innocent, pure, harmless. Look at the words that it gives us. Verse number 15, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God. Why does he say children of God? We live in a way in front of unbelievers that our life proclaims that we have God as our Father. You know, one of the most humbling things about raising a bunch of boys is everybody knows where they got it from. You know what I'm saying? It's so funny when we go back to Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and old teachers of mine get around my boys. They just chuckle. What goes around comes around. Folks, they're just living like Aaron Coffey's their dad. Folks, can I tell you something? As believers, he says, we ought to, you know what the world ought to know about us? That God is our Father because of the way we live. Our joyful obedience proves us blameless, innocent, the sons of God, without rebuke, unblemished. So this is what he tells us we're to do in the midst of this crooked and twisted nation. And he says that we are to shine as lights in this world as we hold fast to the word of life. At the end of verse number 15, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world around us is dark. And we're to be people who our light shines. This is an easy picture. We understand it. We find this picture throughout Scripture, everywhere, that this world is full of darkness and that God is light and that we are now pulled from the kingdom of darkness. And now we are children of light and that our light is to shine, so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Folks, we find this picture throughout Scripture, and we all know it, and we all understand it, that we are to be people who are holding fast. You see there, verse number 16, holding fast the word of life. That verb there, really, it's holding fast. It really, we find it translated both ways. It could also be holding forth the word of life. Holding fast to it, holding it forth in front of other people. It's really a word that could go both ways, and you have different people who take it different ways. I probably lean a little bit in the context here. Holding forth to other people the word of life. I love what Peter said as the followers are walking away. And Jesus looks at him after his hard words, and he says, are you going to go too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of life. Christians, you and I have the words of life. that we extend, we live, and yes, we hold fast to, but I do believe that we are to live this way in front of other people, and in doing so, we shine as a light and we hold forth those same words of life to them. And it's because of our life in front of them. It's not just speaking the gospel, it's living the gospel in front of them. Which really leads me to back up and where I really want to, as I've just been working through really getting ready for the summer, the study that we're going to do all summer long, I just was sitting on these verses back probably a week ago and really just kind of landed because this is just what I think God's really doing in my life. This is so convicting. What we're going to back up and look at in verse number 14. I keep talking about joyful obedience, joyful obedience, joyful obedience. I think it's so easy for us to be obedient outwardly, we're going to do the right thing. We're not going to go live in open immorality. And so our conduct in that matter, when it comes to unbelievers looking at our life, or we're not going to be out, living the life of a drunkard. And so our life, as far as unbelievers seeing that part of our life, we're gonna do the things we're supposed to do. We're gonna make sure not to do the things we're not supposed to do. But then when he throws this in there, when he says in the midst of this command to, as you've always obeyed, especially in light of just having the example of Christ given to us and his obedience, as you've always obeyed, I want you to keep on, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he turns right around and he says that I want you to do all this without grumbling and without disputing, so that you will be blameless and shine as lights in this world. What does he mean when he talks about murmurings and disputings? Murmurings is the complaint, the displeasure, the secret talk, the whispering. This word really points to the children of Israel, found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. They were given to us as examples so that we wouldn't murmur and complain as they did. And then they were destroyed. So it's the same verbiage that we have looking at the children of Israel, and it's the emotional outbursts. If I could make a little differentiation here between the murmuring or the grumbling and then the disputing, the grumbling maybe is a little more of the quick flash of irritation in the midst of inconvenience at work. With the family or with the neighbors or whatever. It's just, and maybe it's not directed towards them. It's just the quick outburst of complaint, just as a reaction to inconvenience or struggle. Then the disputing is probably a little more calculated. This is really working through. It may get set off in an outburst, but it's been premeditated. You got point A, B, and C as to why this is so unfair at work. And all of a sudden, even though we would never, we're gonna be obedient in the big areas of life. We're not gonna do this. We're not gonna do that. We're gonna make sure we do this. We're gonna make sure we have a good testimony in front of people when it comes to our actions. But then all of a sudden he brings up something here that I think it's just so convicting to me. This grumbling and complaining. He said we have to do this obedience that he's calling us to. This has to be done without grumbling and without disputing, so that we will be blameless and so that we will shine as lights in front of this crooked and twisted world. And this is just so convicting to me, because I think it's so easy for us to give into this. And I think grumbling and complaining, I just think it shows up in so many different ways. And at the heart of it, really, it's discontentment with God. We don't want to call it that. We don't want to call it that, but it is. It's a stubborn, resistant unbelief to God's sovereign control. Ultimately, we can say what we want about it being about our supervisor, but at the end of the day, the accusations are against God, that he's just not good. I was actually having a conversation with my daughter about this just earlier today. And it doesn't matter what the complaint is. Ultimately, all of our complaining we gotta admit that it's ultimately towards God. The disputings are more calculated and premeditated than the emotional response of murmuring. The disputings involve well-thought-out excuses and calculated arguments. You see, we live in a world that is lost and broken. We live in a world that is consumed in darkness. We live in a world that is crooked and perverse generation. They're looking for truth. We live in a world who is so looking for what's true. On one side, at the same time, we live in a world where many people don't care what's true. They say, well, you can't really know truth. And so, everybody's on a quest for truth, but he's got to find his truth. They got to find their truth. I'm going to find my truth. I'm going to be okay with your truth so long as you're okay with mine. It's relative. It's subjective. But you know what? Even in this postmodern world, as people aren't concerned as much with what's true, they are concerned with what's real. And you know what they know? They know in the midst of the darkness that their life's not working. They know in the midst of broken, their broken heart and their broken dreams and their broken expectations, they know that something's not right. And I'm telling you, folks, we live in a world that is searching for truth and for meaning. And you want to know something? This world is watching me and you. Neighbors and coworkers are watching to see if what we claim is really true in our life. When we go through trials and we don't complain, we shine bright in this world. When we go through a job loss and yet we don't lose our joy, we shine in this world. When we don't get the promotion, or the new supervisor is a jerk, and the siblings are unreasonable, or the children are struggling, or the in-laws are impossible. And in the midst of it all, we don't grumble and we don't complain. Can I tell you something? We shine bright. When we go through sickness and disease, and ultimately we go through death, or we go through the death of the loved one, and yet we have peace and we have hope, then this world can't deny that our faith has substance. And let me tell you where this kind of became so convicting to me. I was actually preaching, and I made the comment. I was talking about complaining in a message, and I had actually, this was the second time that my wife had heard me make a statement. And what I was trying to do as I was preaching, I was trying to make the statement that about, I was actually talking about Thanksgiving, and I was talking about complaining and how sometimes we don't consider ourselves a complainer because we don't do it outwardly. We only keep it on the inside, and so that makes it okay. And so I was talking about how those people might not would see me complain, but I was talking about how that I was a subtle complainer. You just might not see it. And I remember I got home, and my wife, we were talking, and later on that evening, she uh, she said, "Hey, can I tell you something?" Which I got to be careful when my wife says it the way she said it. I knew that she was going to say something that I probably really needed to hear. And I said, "Yeah, baby, what?" And she goes, "You know, you were talking about being a subtle complainer." And she said, "I'm sure that in front of people at a church, or I'm sure in front of other people outside, I'm sure that you would be careful and subtle." She said, "Can I just tell you that in front of me, you're not so subtle." I was like, "Huh, let me see if I can read between those lines, baby. I'm not sure exactly what you're trying to say there." Could it be that in my home, in front of the people who I want to proclaim the truth of faith in Jesus Christ more than anywhere else, that right in front of my own family, I actually proclaim my unbelief because I'm a complainer? I remember God just smote me. I just like, "Baby, man, I need to hear that." Because I do feel like I'm kind of subtle. I do feel like I maybe it's going on in my heart, but I really fight against it. But then, you know, at home is where the real you really comes out. And folks, I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to just talk about my faith, I don't want to just outwardly proclaim that I believe in Jesus Christ, that I believe in the sovereignty of God. But then my complaining or my little comments or my little suggestions scream otherwise. You know, could it be that in the midst of wanting nothing more than to profess, you know, faith in Jesus Christ in front of my kids, you know, could it be that I actually proclaim my lack of faith to them in the midst of complaining? You know, could it be that coworkers at work want absolutely nothing to do with your Jesus because your comments prove that you don't really believe he's as good as you say they are, that you say he is? Folks, right in the midst of this, he tells us that we have got to be people who do this obedience without grumbling and without complaining, that we have got to be joyful, content people. And can I tell you why this joy, this contentment and this joyful submission is, you know, if you continue on in the passage, look down. He says in the middle of verse number 16, holding fast the word of life. Listen to what he says. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud. And the other places you find that I may rejoice that I did not labor in vain, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, it is a life-breathing, joyous thing for me and you to submit, not just because we have to, but for us to obey sacrificially, with contentment. With contentment for us to obey. Listen to what Paul's joy was wrapped up in as he finishes this. He says that I may rejoice or be proud in the day of Christ. This is obviously not sinful pride, but I want to rejoice in the day of Christ. You want to... Paul lived life constantly with the end of the story in front of his face. That's how we got to live life. You know, a while ago we were singing "Complete in Thee," and we got to that last verse, and it says, "Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be. At thy right hand, complete in thee. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. On the day of Jesus Christ, okay, on the day that before his bar, all tribes and tongues assembled there. I don't know about you, I'm going to be there. On that day, was the complaints that we have towards a supervisor or a goofy neighbor or the struggles that we have and the words that we express that we're really grumbling and complaining and disputing. Folks, on that day, if we will keep that day in front of us, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter on that day if you got the promotion. It doesn't matter on that day how inconvenienced we were. It does, nothing is going to matter on that day except that we were people who lived in submission and obedience to our King. So Paul, he said, on the day of Christ, I want to rejoice that my labor was not in vain. So he's looking at these people and he says, if you will joyfully obey, no grumbling, no disputing, you will shine in the midst of this twisted and perverse generation. You will be holding fast to and holding forth the word of life. And he said, I'm going to rejoice on the day of Christ because this means that I didn't labor in vain. You see, it's joy that has eternity in mind. It's contentment that this race is not in vain. Folks, what if it is that your job, designed by God and His sovereign plan for you, is full of disappointments from this day forward? Is our labor in vain? Joyful. Joy that has eternity in mind. Contentment that this race is not in vain. Joy that even suffering cannot take away. Paul says in that last verse, verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And we do know that Paul is, whether he really understands what's going to happen to him or not, we know he never gets out of prison. He indeed dies. We know in chapter number 1, he submitted this. He says, for me to live is Christ. If they leave me here, I'm going to live for Christ. If to die is gain, I get to see Christ. He already has this mentality so focused on the end of the story that and then you come into chapter 4, he says, I've learned no matter what state I'm in, whether I earlier in my life, perhaps when he was a Pharisee, I don't know, he may have been pretty well off. He said, whether I have a lot or here he is in prison, he has nothing. He says, I've learned no matter what to be content. Joy that has eternity in mind. Joy that the race is not in vain. Joy that suffering cannot take away. And joy that is really reciprocal in nature, because he says in verse number 18, he says, likewise, you know what? You also should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, I'm going to rejoice with you in the midst of even your suffering, he says to the Philippian church. I'm going to rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And he said, you know what? You should rejoice that I'm counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Folks, joy and contentment, it is something in the life of the believer that the world stands in awe of. It is a huge stamp on our profession that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was, came to do exactly what we say he came to do, what the word says he came to do. He is indeed exalted
and he is indeed coming again. Folks, this is what we all say we believe. But our joyful obedience in front of this twisted and crooked generation stamps it. It's true. But the reverse is going to be true. The reverse is going to be true that if we live complaining, and I tell you that where this is the most convicting to me, my work, I don't work in the secular world. I'm surrounded by Christians at work. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, Aaron, you have no idea what it's like to work in the secular world. And I'm sure I'm not going to pretend like I do. I would say there are so many opportunities to complain. There are so many opportunities to shout out to things that aren't fair. I'm sure I have no clue. It doesn't change the fact that this is what it's telling us. And let me just tell you where this is convicting to me. It's so convicting to me because I think that I am such a little self-pity complainer. And where it comes out is in these little statements, more than anywhere else probably, in front of my family. The very people who I am the most concerned about them hearing and seeing and knowing the good news about Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't want this to be true of me. I want to believe it, and I want my life to prove it. May we live in contented, joyful obedience as we live in this world. Let's have our heads bowed. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us? Lord, you know how convicted I have been as I've wrestled through this passage, and Lord, I am so in need of your help. Lord, I want to tackle this with fear and trembling as I work out this area of my salvation. And Lord, I want to be confident in the fact that it's you that's at work in me. Lord, even in the conviction, Lord, it's you. You're at work in me to willing to do of your good pleasure. And so, God, I want to strive, and may we all strive. Lord, may we be in tune. Lord, may we see it. May we call it what it is. Tomorrow, we will have opportunity to complain. May we see it. May we call it what it is. And Lord, may we live in contented, joyful obedience so that we can shine as blameless, innocent lights, Lord, in the midst of this twisted generation. Oh God, would you help us, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.